All right, this is August the 4th, 2019. This is a teaching called Heaping Up for the Last Days. Buckle up. First statement I want to make is living on a budget. Webster's Dictionary defines a budget as stock, supply, always thinking about what you've got. Always checking your inventory. Checking your heaps and adjusting your life accordingly. David was a warrior and he was a success because he conquered by faith. He did slip up a time or two and he always got into trouble. One of the worst times was when he numbered Israel. Okay, this is 2 Samuel. He had to take inventory. There was a prophet, Elisha, when the Assyrian army was coming against him. I think it was Assyrian or something like that. Surrounded him. And his servant said, look what's happening. They've come to take charge of it. They've come to kill us. And he said, there's more with us than are with them. But all the servant could see was just the two standing there. And he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And said, the Lord opened the eyes of Gehazi, and he saw that the mountains were full of God's angels and chariots and bigger than the army. Man's always looking at his stockpile to see God supplies. 2 Samuel 1. After this, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. And David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, each one with his household, and they dwelt in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, the men of Jabesh-Gilead buried Saul. And David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, saying, may the Lord bless you because you showed kindness and loyalty to Saul your king and buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and faithfulness to you. I also will do well by you because you have done this. So now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Now Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, the Asherites, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began his two-year reign over Israel, but the house of Judah followed David. And David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out also, and the two groups met by the pool of Gibeon, seating themselves with one group on either side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and have a contest before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin who were with Ishbosheth, and son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And I think I'm reading the wrong thing. Just a minute. Well, evidently I am. I got the verses, but I didn't get the chapter down. Well, a long story short.
Are you looking for the place where
David numbered the people. And because of him numbering the people, looking to his own inventory, his own might, is when God gave him a choice. He could run from his enemies for so long. And there was three choices, and he chose 3 days of plague. This, when David numbered Israel, ought to be enough to get what you need. And he purchased the where the temple set the place.
2 Samuel 24 is what it says.
24.
Heart smote him that he numbered the people.
Okay. Okay. All right, that's right, 24. Sorry about that. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, which he didn't, Satan did, saying, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host who was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and count the people that I may know their number. And Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add 100 times as many people as there are, and let the eyes of my lord the king see it. Why? But why does the Lord the king delight in this thing? But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army, so they went from the king's presence to number the Israelites. They passed over the Jordan and camped in Aror, or Ar, whatever, on the south side of the city, lying in the midst of the ravine, and on to Jazer. Toward Gad and unto Jazer, they came to Gilead, to the land of Tatim Hodshi, and they came to Dan Jan, or Jan, and around to Sidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and Canaanites, and they went out of to the south of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days, and Joab gave the sum of the number and of the people to the king. There were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, I hold over you 3 choices. Select one of them, so I may bring it upon you. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come to your land? Or will you flee 3 months before you're pursuing enemies? Or do you prefer 3 days of pestilence in your land? Consider and see what I answer. I shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are many and great, but let me not fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the purple of Dan, from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. So David, as a leader, started to look to his own arm instead of the arm of the Lord to supply. And it got him into trouble. I don't believe the Lord caused anything. I believe, like Brother Hagin does, concerning especially the King James Version, that it should have been permitted, because he stepped outside of God. Because he permitted it, then the evil one was permitted to come in and bring the plague. God told the Israelites not to forget that it was not by their power and might that they received the promised land. Now let's look at Deuteronomy. Hopefully I got the rest of these scriptures down right. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Verse 10 says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out, which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. So the Lord doesn't want you to forget who it came from. All right, don't revert back to the other master. All right, Exodus 16. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from the heavens for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day they shall prepare to bring in twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumblings which you murmur against him, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the Israelites. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and between the two evenings you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the camp. When the dew had gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a fine, round, and flake-like thing, as fine as hoarfrost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said one to another, manna. In other words, it meant, what is it? So, that's what was named. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather of it as much as he will need. An omer for each person, according to the number of your persons. Take it, every man for those in his tent. The people did so and gathered some more, some less. When they measured it with an omer, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Each gathered according to his need. That tells me that if they gathered a little bit, it was enough. It must have multiplied if they had a bigger appetite, or it decreased if it was smaller appetite. This was supernatural, divine supply. Moses said, let none of it be left until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms. Well, I guess it didn't decrease, but it was always enough. It bred worms, became foul and stank. And Moses was angry with them. I had a song that I was going to sing that the Lord gave me called Traditional Thinking. It's really stinking. I couldn't find it, so. And they gathered it every morning, each as much as he needed. For when the sun became hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each person. And all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, the Lord has said, tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake and boil what you will bake and boil today, and all that remains over, put aside for you to keep until morning. Just thought about something when I was... The Lord gave them a day to rest, but they chose to labor when he said rest. Now think about that. We've entered into his rest. They laid it aside till morning, as Moses told them, and it did not become foul, neither was it wormy. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall find none in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there shall be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They toiled all night, but they didn't find anything. Kind of like Peter and his fishing. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man leave his place on the Sabbath day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. Seems to be the hardest thing in the world for people to rest in the fact that God's going to supply and not keep their mental inventory of what they're going to do if they see maybe they have a backup plan. It was clear that they didn't trust God for their provision. They had to heap up to take care of themselves. We also have to trust God. That's where we're headed, because that's the way the kingdom is. The shepherd leads and he feeds. Not you. All right. Matthew 6. Oh, he doesn't let us get by with anything, does he? Thank God for that. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one, despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amplified says mammon here is deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. He does not want us having allegiance to things, to systems, to ways. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying and being anxious, can add one unit of measure to his stature or the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence was not arrayed like one of these. God did a better, the richest man in the Bible, pretty well, one of the richest men in the Bible, had luxurious clothing. But the lilies that God provided for were a lot more luxurious than even Solomon's garments. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat, or what are we going to have to drink, or what are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles wish for, see, they're still under the lash. They wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need all of them, but seek first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So the Lord does not want us thinking about tomorrow. He wants us to be focused on today, and then when tomorrow comes, you can think about that day. Okay, do you think about just today, or you got that list out there thinking about tomorrow and how it's all going to work out, how God's going to do it, getting in that mindset and going down those roads, trying to plan out the scenario? Oh God, I can do it better than you, you know? Luke 12. Then he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was fertile and yielded plentifully. And he considered and debated within himself, what shall I do? I have no place to gather together my harvest. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my storehouses and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain or produce and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take, eat your ease, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself merrily. But God said to him, you fool, this very night they will demand your soul of you, and all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who continues to lay up and hoard possessions for himself and not rich to God. All right. Jesus said to his disciples, he's reading what I just read to you in Matthew, about not being anxious and troubled about your life as to what you will eat, or about your body and as to what you will have to wear. For life is more than food and the body than clothes. And he goes on to talk about observing the ravens. So God doesn't want us to be in care about our life. Do you want to fend for yourselves, or do you want to live out of divine supply? Jesus walked in divine supply, and he did so because he refused to move out independently or speak independently of his Father. Okay, John 12. Verse 49. He says here, this is... Well, let me read 48. Well, no, 49. This is because I've never spoken on my own authority or of my own accord or as self-appointed by the Father, but the Father who sent me has himself given me orders what to say and what to tell. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. So whatever I speak, I'm saying what my Father has told me to say in accordance with his instructions. Okay, let's look back to Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 14. Verse 13. Sorry, Matthew's, yeah, that's right, 13. 14, 13. When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there privately to a boat and to a solitary place. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore and saw a great throng of people, he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When evening came, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote and barren place, and the day is now over. Send the throngs away into the villages to buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to recline on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and blessed and broke the loaves and handed the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, not including women and children. Then he directed the disciples to get into the boat. Well, we don't go into that. But you see the point here. Jesus, he wasn't looking to money to meet the need. He was looking inside. I think I taught a few weeks ago about you don't need money, you need wisdom. Jesus was looking for wisdom. The disciples were saying, "Well, we need to go buy," you know. Their minds were carnal. They were thinking about money and their ability to fish, not God's supply. We limit God by doing things the world's way. Did Jesus need money? No. His disciples thought he did. No, he got divine supply. Jesus was obviously teaching Peter about divine supply. Now let's look over to Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. Now it occurred that while the people gathered upon Jesus to hear the message of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats drawn up by the lake. But the fishermen had gone down from them and were washing their nets, and getting into one of the boats that belonged to Peter or Simon, he requested him to draw away a little from the shore. Then he sat down and continued to teach the crowd from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a haul." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing, but on the ground of your word I will lower the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish as their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and take hold with them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was gripped with bewildering amazement, and all who were with him at the haul of fish which they had made. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Have you no fear? From now on you will be catching men." It's always been about catching men. Seeking first the kingdom, catching men. They toiled all night and got nothing. After that they had run their boats on shore, they left everything and joined him as disciples and sided with his party and accompanied him. See how different the kingdom is from what we've grown up in and what we've believed? Okay. Matthew 17. When they arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay the temple shekel?" He answered, "Yes." And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him first saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly rulers collect duties or tribute? From their own sons or from others not of their own family?" And when Peter said, "From other people, not of their own family," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, in order not to give offense and cause him to stumble, judge unfavorably and unjustly, go down to the sea and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find there a shekel. Take it and give it to them to pay the temple tax for me and for yourself." Who'd have thunk it? I was yesterday praying for someone. I've had them come up to me a couple of times in the last few months, and I'm wondering what's going on with them. But I remember this person asked me to pray for them. They had infections in their body that the doctors had given them antibiotics for 18 months, and they couldn't get rid of the infection in their body. And one day I'm fixing my hair, getting ready to have lunch with this person, put my makeup on. The Lord said, "Tell this person that it's their music." I thought, "Oh." This person loved music, especially secular music. Mm-hmm. Listened to it 24/7. Watched music videos. Went to movies with music and watched them over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I'm not exaggerating. Anyway, I told this said person what the Lord told me. I said, they picked me up and I said, "Are you going to throw me out of your car?" And they said, "No." But later, when the Lord pulled me aside to begin to train me, I just told them that I couldn't really be frenzy anymore, and they unloaded on me and called me everything under the sun, pretty well, judging me and telling me I was a judgmental person, and I just, all these accusations. Well, I know it was from what I told her. And I wonder now if what the Lord said is starting to show. I don't know. I don't make this stuff up. It's like Jesus saying to Peter, "Go catch a fish, and in the first fish that comes up, you'll find a coin to pay your taxes." Most people go, "Get out of town." Like, "You're an idiot." And they wouldn't pursue that. Or they'd rebel and say, "You're not going to tell me what I ought to be doing." I have a word later on this. The Lord spoke to me a personal word about this. And I think, the kingdom of God is so different than the magic kingdom. They'll believe any doctor. They took antibiotics for a year and a half. Okay. We limit God by doing things the world's way. God wants to show up in signs, wonders, and miracles, just like he did for Jesus. But we must cooperate with him. It's kind of like Naaman getting offended because the prophet didn't come out of the house and make some big entourage because he arrived, but sent his servant out, go wash in the Jordan. And then he complains how dirty the Jordan is. There's a lot better rivers where I came from. Thank God he had some people, had some sense that were his servants, and told him, "Well, if he'd have told you to do a big thing, wouldn't you have done it?" "Well, yeah." "Well, master, at least try." He went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times and came back, and he was well as skims like the flesh of baby's flesh. But it would seem foolish. See, the kingdom of God is so different that it's going to seem foolish to a lot of people. They're not going to embrace it because they'll think, "You're just full of it. Who are you?" It's too bad because they're going to suffer. When you reject the word of the Lord, you suffer. Okay, you can't operate under two masters, only one. Our mind should stay on catching men, not catching fish. Now hear me. Catching men instead of catching fish. We've been brought up to believe It was all centered in on catching fish. And catching men has fallen by the wayside. Okay. All right, take care of the master's business and he will take care of yours. Luke 22:35. Anytime you get money first, I think I hit on this last week. Anytime money becomes first, the love of money is the root to all evil. You're going to get off. 22:35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? They answered, nothing. And he said to them, but now let... Okay, I'm not going to read that. But anyway, when he sent his disciples out, he said, don't take an extra cloak. In other words, don't take a change of clothes. Don't take any money in your purse. What were they doing? They were stepping out by faith, and as they stepped out by faith, God released provision. It's just the opposite. We think, or most people, they get on the air and they beg and beg and beg. If you don't give today, we may have to go off the air. Well, get off the air. You're polluting the airways as far as I'm concerned. Once you start that, I don't hear a word you say. Stop keeping a mental inventory. Just dip in the jar when you need it and it will be there. Does God really have checking privileges with you? Does he really? Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 19. It's all through the Gospels. The kingdom way. And behold, there came a man up to him, saying, Teacher, what excellent and perfectly and essentially good deed must I do to possess eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about the perfectly and essentially good? There is only one who is good, God. If you would enter into life, you must continually keep the commandments. And he said to him, What sort of commandments? Jesus answered, You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, I have observed all these from my youth. What still do I lack? Jesus answered him, If you would be perfect, here comes, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and come, be my disciple. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it will be difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. You can also find this reference in Mark 10 and Luke 18. So we got three witnesses here on this. God wants to supply us. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Amplify says to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He's leading. Where he leads, he provides there. Where he guides, he provides. He refreshes and restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear, dread no evil, for you are with me. There's those shadows, the valley of the shadows. While he's leading us here, we're walking through the valley of the shadows saying, you're not healed, you're broke. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod says, I supply all your need. The rod is symbolic of the word. Moses' rod. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely your only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord shall be my dwelling place. There's not any lack in my Father's house. But you got to stay in Father's house. All right, Philippians 4. Remember the old psalm, come and go with me to my Father's house. There's healing in the, there's healing in the Father's house, provision in the Father's house. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will liberally supply your every need according to his riches in glory. Retire means to withdraw from action, retreat, or recede. This is what the Lord says. Do you really think that I can't take care of you? Cutting back and cutting out, living on a budget. I don't have any of these. He's not about cutting back or cutting back. He's not about any limits of any kind, not limiting. We live in this place, but we do not have to act like this place. I've got two scriptures here. 1 John 2. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. 1 John 2, 15. Says, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. For anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world. The world passes away and disappears, and with it, the forbidden cravings of it. But who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides forever. Okay, 1 John 5, 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. We're of God, but the whole world is under the power of the evil one. All right, 1 Corinthians 4, 4. Talks about the evil one, his control. It's 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, sorry. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image and likeness of God. You know why you think the way you do? It's because you've been under the magic kingdom, and this is what they teach you to do. This is what they groomed you to do. Work, work, work. Every time I think about Social Security, I get mad. Every time I think about it, in 2014, we took part of our 401k and we paid off our house. They penalized us $150,000 for taking our money that they claim is their own. They don't consider your money. I don't care what investment you have. You just give it to them, unless the Lord directs you. That's our money, not Satan's money. That's our money. Yeah, it's the magic kingdom. Sleight of hand. Steal you blind. Beat you into the ground. Then when you pass away, there's certain conditions where they'll let you have the money. If you're a spouse, or an heir, you know, a child. But if you don't have anybody in your life and you've worked all your life and put that money in there, man, they take that money, steal it right out from under you. There's that magic kingdom for you. Hate it. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we have to be transformed in our thinking because we have been conformed to the magic kingdom, the world system. And Satan and all his trickery, magician's tricks, we've been conformed and we have to be transformed. Okay, one more, John 17. Did I read John 17 already? Okay. Well, we're getting $150,000 times seven, plus everything else has been stolen back. It's on its way. John 17, tell me what to do with my money. How dare you? John 17, 14. Now we're taking us back from the devil. We're not picking fights with men. They're just his puppets. You have to understand. 17, 14. I've given and delivered to them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Consecrate. Separate them for yourself. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. One last thought. The Lord said, our income is our seed. God is the supplier of our needs.